and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, and it's open forum today. 2 hours of open forum with Tim Staples, our Director of Apologetics and Evangelization. Welcome, Tim. Thanks for being here.
It is great to be with you, my friend.
It is. Do you feel a little happiness in the building? It's Father Hughes here.
Yes.
It's always so nice when Father Hughes
is
in the
building. Man, is he looking good.
He looks great, and I'll tell you what, it's going to come out. It'll be out. I don't know when. Darren will have to tell me when it's out. We just did an interview about what was the thorn in the side of in the flesh of St. Paul.
Right.
It's a life changer. It's going to go on Focus. It's only 20 minutes of him explaining this, and it is a life changer. He's just amazing.
He really is.
I mean, St. Paul is amazing, and Father Hugh is amazing explaining St. Paul.
Yeah, fantastic.
So,
yeah.
But if you are at all a prude and reject to frank conversation about sin and God's mercy regarding sin, don't tune into this. But if you're a person who maybe needs to be encouraged about God's love, man, nobody can do it like Father Hugh.
Wow, praise God. Amen.
When's it going to be on, Darren? When's that thing that we just recorded going to be on? A week and a half. Okay, so you got to look on Catholic Answers Focus. Tim Staples, you've been traveling. You haven't been stuck here with us.
Yes.
Good for you.
It's wonderful to get back out on the road. In fact, in the last week, I've done two different trips and talks. There is nothing like my brother getting on the road and talking to people.
Yeah.
Now,
yeah.
I love being here. I love talking to
a camera.
I do. But I love even more talking with real human beings. Just been phenomenal. And I think people are excited, too, to have conferences at their parish and such. So, yeah, it's been really exciting. In fact, I'm heading to Louisville, Kentucky this Friday. The following week, I'm going to Lake Tahoe. And I have to apologize in advance to folks who come to these talks because I'm kind of excited.
Yep. Yeah, pent up energy. That's right. That's just what we need is a more excited Tim Staples. Our number is 888-318-7884. You are welcome to call with your question about the Catholic faith, about Jesus, about the popes, the sacraments, the Bible, anything that you'd like to ask Tim. 888-318-7884. Tim is the author of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. He's also the author of Nuts and Bolts,
A Practical How-To Guide to Evangelism.
Yep.
And by the way,
yes,
you know, I got my CASA course done.
Nice.
It is now in process, and I'm excited about it and the whole CASA concept.
It's
our
great,
Catholic Answers School of Apologetics. It's exciting. I mean, my study guide ended up being, I think, about 72,000 words.
Wow, it's almost just a little shorter than Pope Francis's shortest letter.
Yes, but excited. Folks, check out the CASA course at Catholic.com. This, you know, and I have to say, this was the dream of Carl Keating, our founder president, who always wanted a Catholic Answers School of Apologetics. We never got to it when he was here, but it is now here. And so every time I talk about the CASA course, I always think of Carl and say, man, you know what? This was his brainchild. It's now coming to fruition. And we're talking courses, folks, in apologetics. This is not just bite-sized morsels here. We are really going deeper. Now, this is not postgraduate stuff, right? It's college-level sorts of stuff. But we're able to really break down these topics, whether it's bioethics with Trent Horn or Apologetics 101 with Jimmy Akin, or the apologetics of ecclesiology, which we're calling defending the church.
Yeah.
Now
yeah.
I wanted the apologetics of ecclesiology, but you know what?
It's very
my
fancy.
My title would have left people going, huh?
Yeah.
And so the title is better that Catholic Answers comes up with. But folks, you just go to the website catholic.com, check it out because it's exciting, and we want to get 100 courses before long.
It's doable too. I mean, and you've got this whole system in place for producing these courses.
Yep.
I mean, it's not like you have just between you, Jimmy, Trent, and Carlo, you could produce.
But we're bringing in outside speakers, writers as well. This thing is going to be awesome. And now that we all have the system down you know, it won't take me 4 years to do.
I know. Yeah. Yeah. 888-318-7884. The number, if you go to Catholic.com, just type in School of Apologetics and you can find out all about it. It's open forum and there's already people on the line.
Yes.
Line's starting to fill up for Tim. So we better start processing. Let's go to George in Valrico, Florida, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. George, you there with us?
I am here.
Hi, how George. You're first.
Oh, God.
George the first.
Great.
Did I hear him say, I am here, I am here? No, it's we are here. We are here. Okay, go ahead, George. I'm sorry.
Horton Hears a Who reference, George. Sorry.
Yes.
My last name begins with Z. I'm never used to being first. This is a treat.
Oh, great. So what's on your mind?
Hey, I got a question for you.
Okay.
So I got a friend of mine that's a pretty good person. And me and him have had talks about God and the afterlife and so forth, and he seems to believe in God.
Yes.
But he tells me he has no interest in living forever. He doesn't want an afterlife. He wants to live this life, and just when this life is over, for that to be it. He just says, you know, when this is over, I want to rest. I just don't want to continue on. I would rather just be done.
Right, right.
And I don't know how to answer that.
Yeah, George, this is a great question. In fact, Cardinal Ratzinger, now Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI, in his book on eschatology, which I absolutely love that book. In fact, I used it. It was one of the books that I used substantially in my own series that I did here, which, by the way, is available. You can get it on CD set, MP3 download, and whatever other digital stuff we have here at Catholic Answers. But it's on eschatology. It's called Last Call. And that's the apologetics of eschatology. But at any rate, I quote Cardinal Ratzinger, who makes that very point. And believe me, brother, your friend is not alone in this. There are actually, it's actually a pretty common objection to God and the existence of eternal life in general, is the whole concept of eternal life. You'll hear it said different ways, like your friend. You know, I just want to go away. You know, I'm exhausted. You see that in the elderly at times can give in to despair. But it's rooted in this. As Cardinal Ratzinger points out, the problem is whether we present hell or heaven as just a sort of extension of this life. We present hell as a sort of, you know, perpetual beatings. You know, like Muslims, you know, I was evangelizing a Muslim friend of mine not long ago, and I remember he said to me, and by the way, this is in the Quran, that hell is you burn and your skin burns off your body, and then God miraculously creates it again, and it burns off again for all eternity, right?
Oy.
I mean, these sorts of depictions of hell as an extension of a torture chamber here on this earth, or heaven as, you know, picking fruit for all eternity, you know, a la Jehovah's Witnesses, or in some sense an extension of this life. Both are grave errors, says Pope Benedict, then Cardinal Ratzinger. And why is that? Because we have to, in the best way we can, and this is what I'm going to suggest to you, George, we have to present heaven in the sense that sacred scripture does. For example, in 1 Corinthians 2:9, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor is it entered in the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him, right? So your idea of heaven being, you know, just, oh gosh, it's this existence more. Oh, please, I don't want that, right? Well, I wouldn't want it either. And this is what I would say to him, George, absolutely. If that was heaven, I would say, get me out of this, man. Just annihilate me. I don't want this. But that's not heaven. And George, this is one way. And by the way, hell understood as merely being beaten or burned for all eternity doesn't do justice to what hell actually is, as the Catechism defines it so powerfully in paragraph 1033. It is definitive self-exclusion from communion with God and the blessed. It's that is far worse, if you will, than having your skin burned off over and over and over again, because it is a spiritual rejection of everything you are. You are made to love God. And you know what? People can get a sense of this even in this life, how that we are made to love. We're made to love God, to know Him. Our intellects are ordered toward knowing the ultimate truth. Our wills are ordered toward choosing the greatest love, which is God. And that's beyond anything we can fathom. We can only look by analogy at beautiful marriages or love this side of the veil, because it's so far beyond, right? Hell, in the same way, it's beyond anything we can fathom. So it's not skin burning off. That doesn't do it justice. It's the loss of everything that you are ordered toward by your own choice, right? Okay, but now back to the heaven. Here's what I recommend, George, is that you first present heaven as what the Catechism of the Catholic Church says, in essence, and in fact, the church has taught this for 2,000 years, the possession of God in the beatific vision. Now, what in the world is that? What does that mean? Right? The beatific vision. You mean I'm going to look up and see God? Oh, there He is. No, that's not what the beatific vision means. You don't see God with your eyeballs. You comprehend God with your intellect. And in order to do that, because God's infinitely beyond us, you need supernatural illumination. As St. Thomas, quoting the psalm, says, "In thy light we see thy light." Right? Supernatural illumination that empowers us to be able to see, that is, comprehend God as He is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Imagine comprehending the most beautiful symphony you've ever heard. You studied Beethoven's Fifth. I did this when I was in college, by the way, and I wrote a paper on it. I studied it. I listened to it back over and over and over, and you start to comprehend what was in Beethoven's mind, what was in his heart, and you start to experience beauty in a deeper way. It's like, oh my gosh, I love that composition now because I studied it and I learned the beauty of it, and you reach this new level of, wow, every time Beethoven's Fifth now, I hear it, I get excited. It's automatic with me because of what I experienced in college writing a paper on it, right? Well, imagine having that multiplied by infinity.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, not actually infinity because we can't fully comprehend God, but we will comprehend God as He is in Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to a degree that so far transcends our intellectual abilities, because it does, that we can't even fathom it this side of the veil, but we will comprehend. All right, now, George, if you kind of toss that out there a little bit, let me give you an example now of what that means, because we can only, by analogy and in a very small way, even comprehend what that means. But think about this. The Catechism of the Catholic Church says, because of the beatific vision that we have, we will also, just ancillary to the fact, comprehend the entire created order, right? Your friend, George, you tell your friend, you will comprehend the entire created order. You will know, you'll make Einstein look like an idiot. You will comprehend the entirety of the creation, God's entire providential plan of salvation. You'll know why every two-day-old baby that died, you will know exactly why that happened in God's providential plan, and you will see how God worked all things together for the good. You're level of excitement will go beyond what your human exciter can possibly experience. Okay, yeah. When you just in seeing the fulfillment of God's created order and understanding every aspect of the created order, the nature of being, the nature of the existing things that are sitting right in front of us, we don't know what that is. We don't know what the smallest thing is. We don't know what the largest thing is. We don't know anything. We will know everything, right? As 1 Corinthians 3:12 says, now we see through a glass darkly, then we shall know even as we are known. Why? Because we will see Him face to face, St. Paul says. Okay, then here's another couple of things you can toss out. as the Catechism of the Council of Trent does, quoting Thomas Aquinas, there are certain aspects of heaven that we can comprehend this side of the veil. Now, these are just like little nothings compared to the beatific vision and what I've just said. But we will know that we'll have these four gifts. And we see that in the Gospels and exemplified in Jesus in his resurrected life, all right? We will have the gift of what's called subtlety, agility, impassibility, and glory. These four gifts, and we can see that, like I said, even the side of the veil. For example, in Matthew 13:43, Jesus said that in heaven, the righteous shall shine like the sun. If you can communicate this, that you know, in Matthew 17:1-3 on the transfiguration, Jesus is transfigured and he shone like the sun. And the apostles are blown away, right? Moses and Elijah appeared. Well, why did he do that? Well, in one sense, he's showing his divine glory, but he's also showing what awaits us. Remember, just before the transfiguration, he says, there are some of you who will not pass away until you have seen the glory of God. Well, that wasn't just talking about the end of time. In fact, it wasn't. He's talking about the transfiguration. And they saw Jesus shine like the sun. Well, guess what? That'll be us if Psi Kelet endures till the end and so is saved. Number one, that's glory. What about subtlety and agility? Well, subtlety means just like Jesus passed through a wall in John chapter 20, he appears to the apostles, right? They were in the upper room with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, and boop, Jesus appears right there with his physical body. Because remember, he says here, I've got a physical body, feel my arms and all that in Luke 24:39. Yet he passes through a wall. Brother, that's not just Jesus. That's all of us. For 1 John 3:1-2 says, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. We will be like him. Subtlety. Agility. We'll be able to travel at the speed of thought. Okay? And impassibility. Not only will we not be able to die, but we won't even be able to suffer any pain whatsoever. And so, George, your friend who, oh, it's exhausting, everlasting yeah. life. No, there's no such thing as exhausting. There's no such thing of boredom. That does not exist in heaven. But at any rate, let me recommend both to you and all of our listeners, get a hold of my CD set. If you can't read Cardinal Ratzinger's Eschatology, which is phenomenal, but it's a thick read. Yeah. It's an excellent book. My CD set or MP3 download is called Last Call, and I dive deep into these things.
George, hang on the line, and we'll get your address. We'll send you a copy of Last Call, a CD copy, and maybe you could share that with your friend as well. Tim Staples is our guest. We have to take a quick break. Back with more Open Forum right after this.
Your number one source for Catholic apologetics and evangelization, Catholic Answers Live.
I hope you have recovered from last week's Focus interview with a real-life exorcist. If you're still freaked out by that one, we started this week with an episode on blessings with Father Hugh Barber. That should help you feel better. But on Wednesday of this week, we have our most controversial episode ever. Here's the setup. Lots of Catholic media personalities have been suggesting that Pope Francis is a bad pope. So we got a bunch of clips from their shows, and we asked an expert on the papacy, what if they're right? We're not trying to pick a fight with anyone, but we got into some really frank discussions about what some of these well-known media personalities are saying. Catholic Answers Focus, you can get it wherever you get your podcasts. Watch it on YouTube or listen anytime at CatholicAnswersFocus.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features daily Mass, prayers, articles, and meditations in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church. On the web at magnificat.com.
Wings is the weekly newsletter that's packed with program info, features, and updates of all that's going on at the Global Catholic Network. Just go to ewtn.com/wings, fill out your name and email address, and you'll start getting your wings every week. When you get yours, send it to all your friends, and they can send it to their friends, and pretty soon we're covering the whole world with the good news about EWTN. Wings, the weekly newsletter from EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Open forum. Tim Staples, our guest. Lots of folks on the line, so we'll head to Raleigh, North Carolina, where Elizabeth is watching on Catholic.com. Elizabeth, your question for Tim.
Hi, thank you for taking my call, and thank you, Tim, for the copy of Behold Your Mother. I'm planning to send it to my earthly mother once I finish reading it.
Oh, fantastic.
Oh, how nice.
Fantastic. Thank you. That makes me feel good.
Absolutely.
All right. What's on your mind?
Good. So my friend and I were talking about her interest in Catholicism. She's currently a Protestant. She asked me what would be the expectation for her as a woman who is transgender, so already transitioned to living as and recognized on her identity documents as a woman, if she were to be confirmed into the church.
Right, right. Yes, great question. Well, she does need to understand that the Catholic Church does not acknowledge transgender at all. We do not acknowledge it as a genuine condition of any human person. So that's a tough one. But, you know, Pope Francis has said, in fact, this the whole transgender mentality is demonic. In as much as, now I'm not, don't lead with this, okay? I'm not recommending leading with this, but I think Pope Francis is profound on this topic, in that at its core, the reason why he says, you know, people say, oh, Pope Francis is too harsh, why did he say that? Well, it's not about being harsh. At its core, if you think about Satan, in the famous passage in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 20, you know, the famous non serviam, you know, verse where Satan says basically, now, of course, the prophet is speaking about a real situation in the 6th century BC on earth, but Satan's voice is lurking here, non serviam, I will not serve. This was Lucifer. Lucifer says, I will not serve what? God's plan. That's what Lucifer rejected. He didn't directly reject God. He did not. He rejected God's plan. And in so doing, you reject God. But he rejected God's plan. And many, you know, mystics as well as great minds of theology like Don Scotus and Francisco Suarez believe it was when the angels had revealed to them God's plan for humanity, that the second person of Blessed Trinity was going to become flesh and exalt humanity. And by the way, I love in Pope Francis' encyclical, he quotes John Paul the Great in saying that humanity received an infinite dignity, right? And of course, he's talking about the incarnation there, not Cy Kellett as an individual. We can never experience an infinite dignity because we're not God. But humanity has, how is that? In Christ. Yeah. Because Christ, oh, I get goosebumps on this one. Christ has in his human nature the subject of a divine person. Hence, humanity is given an infinite dignity. And that's what drove Lucifer crazy, because the angels don't have an infinite dignity. Why do these little creatures get an infinite dignity, right? So he rejects the incarnation and God's plan out of envy. And this is why Wisdom chapter 2, verse 24 says, it's through the envy of the devil that death enters into the world. What is he envious of? Humanity. So he rejects God's plan. Now, this is why Pope Francis makes those strong statements that a lot of folks don't understand, is because transgender at its core, it's demonic because it's rejecting God's plan, which is manifest in our very DNA. We're an incarnational religion, right? It's manifest in our very bodies. I am made, as Genesis 1:27 says, male and female, he created them, right? And so God's plan is manifest in our bodies. We have a whole, John Paul has a beautiful theology of the body. So what I recommend is not to start with the demonic part, but do present the theology of the body and the idea that the church, Jesus Christ himself, so respected the body that he took upon himself one, right? He became man in order to transform man from the inside out. That is the ultimate respect God himself has for the creation that he created. He became part of the creation, and more importantly, he became man. And so what we need to encourage folks to see is that their God-given biological sex is just that, a God-given gift. And there's, look, in our lives, we're going to struggle with all sorts of stuff. I mean, I am grateful to God that my confessions are not published for all to see, okay?
Not yet.
Not yet. Not till the last judgment. Then they will be. But the point is, we struggle with all sorts of inclinations and sins, even to deny our very own natures. And that's real. But the beauty is, in Jesus Christ, there is the healing of our natures. We don't have to deny our natures. We can allow him to heal them.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
Why is it wrong to help someone commit suicide? Don't people have a right to die with dignity rather than being a burden to others? Does the Church teach that the terminally ill must be kept alive by machines for as long as possible? In 20 Answers End-of-Life Issues, you'll find smart, solid answers to these questions and many more, helping you unravel the controversies and confusions surrounding euthanasia, assisted suicide, and the rights of patients in our uncertain healthcare future. 20 Answers End-of-Life Issues is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com and take a look at this exciting new series from Catholic Answers Press.
To many people, even many Christians, purgatory is a fantasy. Or worse, a wicked lie invented by the Church to make salvation complicated and keep people in fear. But I'm here to tell you that purgatory is fact, not fiction. The Bible supports it, Christians have historically believed in it, and it makes theological sense. In my new book, Purgatory is for Real, I provide the evidence and reasoning to help you understand this controversial doctrine and demonstrate how it's actually a joyful, hopeful reality, not something shadowy and mysterious, but a sign of God's love and mercy. To get your copy of Purgatory is for Real, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
The 24-hour news cycle is always before us.
Has any particular story or issue grabbed your attention?
It's our monthly In the News show.
Tomorrow on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie on most of these EWTN stations.
Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Just wanted to follow up to conclude our conversation with Elizabeth in Raleigh, North Carolina, listening on Catholic.com, because I thought part of the question was, at least in my hearing of it, it implied a question about the reception of the sacrament. So let's say you have a person who is a man who dresses as a woman. I'm not talking about any of the other physical things that might happen,
right.
but is living as a woman, because that, for whatever reason, whatever the causes of this might be, is that person in a position to receive the sacraments, including the sacrament of confirmation?
Right. It's a great question, and we have to ascertain the situation of each individual person, and that's where the pastoral element comes into play. So when we're talking about transgenders, let's start with the obvious. Those who have committed the sin of mutilation, culpability that's to be determined in the internal forum. But objectively, that's grave matter.
Yeah.
So that person needs to go to confession for having mutilated his or her body, right? And But you go to confession, you can receive communion, but it has to be dealt with. Now, when it comes to the cross-dressing thing, you know, that's an area where pastorally, you certainly would not separate somebody from communion with God. That's an area where you have to work with the person to help them to see. This is contrary. It is contrary to the dignity of the human person for a man to dress like a woman. That's even dealt with in the Old Testament. But we're not talking about something that will keep you from communion with God if you acknowledge what you're doing is wrong and you work. We're going to work to overcome this, right?
I see, yeah.
And so a pastor will tell a person like that, look, you just can't dress as a woman and come to church. Okay, don't come dressed like that. Let's work together on this, but that can cause scandal and so forth. So that's a pastoral matter that really does have to be dealt with on an individual basis. Don't be afraid to come to the church if you struggle with these issues, because that's exactly where you will find your healing.
Elizabeth, thanks. I hope that that was helpful. I appreciate the question. Let us go to, it's open forum. Tim Staples is our guest. Every line full at the moment, so I'm going to just keep moving. Austin in New York, New York, watching on YouTube. Hi, Austin.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call again.
Happy to.
My question this time is, how did Jesus worship the Trinity?
Yes.
And if he was like God of his human nature?
Yes, great question. And the answer is yes. And remember that, you know, just a quick little course in Christology here. Remember, Christ is one divine person who uniquely in the history of the world has two natures. He has a divine nature and a human nature. The subject of both natures is the one divine person, so that everything that each nature experiences is experienced by the one divine person. So we say God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, was born. God had to learn to walk. Learn to talk, right? Think about Mary and Joseph, right? They were teaching God how to walk and talk and so forth. So what he experienced in his human nature, the second person of the Blessed Trinity experiences. Now, when it comes to worship, the human nature was entirely dependent upon God for its existence, for its being. In fact, the human nature of Christ needed grace to accomplish what even a perfect human nature could not accomplish, namely go to the cross, suffer and die for all of our sins. All of that, everything that the human nature accomplished of eternal value needed grace in order to accomplish that. So Jesus, in a sense, and follow me on this, brother, he had a more profound sense of his need for absolute devotion to God than any human person could possibly ever experience, because he experienced human nature to the full. This is why we say in Catholic theology, Jesus came not only to reveal God to man,
yeah,
but to reveal man to man, because we've never had a truly full man until Jesus Christ, not even Adam. You say, what? But he didn't have sin. That's right. But he was not yet glorified. He was on his way to what God envisioned as what it meant to be fully man, that is alive in God. We had the fall. Christ comes to restore all things and to take us to a level that Adam could have never gotten us, right? Hence, oh, happy fault. Because even though we're not saying, hey, sin is good, the fact is, God, as a result of sin, he takes us to, and this is something we have to understand all the time. God does not allow any evil except for that which he knows he will bring a greater good out of, okay? And so I say all that to say this. Christ experienced the fullness of humanity that you and I cannot even imagine. And as such, he experienced, when he collapsed in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying to his Father, he experienced a need for God that you and I never will, right? I mean, it's only in Christ that we can, in fact,
begin to experience what it is to say, I need God. And that's that the essence of what worship is, right? It's saying, I need God, number one, and number two, well, actually, let's flip that around. Number one, it's acknowledging God for who God is. That's what worship is. And so Christ in his human nature acknowledges God as his absolute source. And in fact, Jesus would have had the beatific vision from the moment of his conception, as Pope Pius XII beautifully says it in paragraph 75 of his great encyclical Mystici Corporis. So Christ had such a profound sense of who God is. His worship was absolutely infinite, infinitely dignified, and in a sense, because of the hypostatic union, had an infinite dignity to it, right? And so he experienced that, which is worship, to acknowledge God in justice, to give God what is his due. But he also, in that secondary sense, understood his absolute need for God. And so when he says to Thomas, right, or to Mary Magdalene, I should say, in John chapter 20, I've not yet ascended to my Father, right? Go tell the apostles, I am returning to my God and your God, right? He acknowledges his God. When he collapses, as I said, in the Garden of Gethsemane and prays, Father, if it be possible, he is acknowledging his absolute dependence on his Father, again, in such a powerful way. So at any rate, Austin, does that help?
I'm still kind of like unclear of if like he was God of himself.
Of course. Of course. Yeah. All right. That's a great question, Austin. And thank you for the follow-up. Because yes, he is the only person in history who created his own soul. Right? Yes, he did. And why is that? And it's a great question, Austin, but it's because of the hypostatic union. Remember, he has two natures, a divine nature and a human nature. So everything that he experiences in his divine nature, he, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, experiences. Everything he experiences is human nature, the divine second person of the Blessed Trinity experiences. So he created the whole universe. If you want to read a really awesome text of scripture that brings us out, Austin, it's Colossians chapter 1, right around 15 down to about 22. And what you see there is beautifully, St. Paul talks about how Christ is the firstborn of all creation, for by him, this is verses 15 and 16, for by him all things were made that were made. Principalities, powers. So what is he saying? He's saying Jesus, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, created the angels. He created all things. And then he moves right into, and he also suffered and died on the cross. So there you have St. Paul talking about how Christ created the whole universe as well as suffered and died. That's beautiful Christology right there that answers your question. Yes. In the sense of the divine nature and the divine person, Jesus Christ, yes, he's worshiping himself in as much as he is worshiping God, right? The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But in as much as we're talking about the human nature of Christ, and this is what we have to emphasize, is he is worshiping the other. Because as a human, and he is fully man, he experiences that utter and absolute dependence on the other. That is something outside of his human nature, and that is worshiping the other.
Austin, thanks very much. It's Open Forum. Tim Staples is our guest. Hey, Carlo Broussard's book, Purgatory is for Real, Good News About the Afterlife for Those Who Aren't Perfect Yet, is out, and we'd love you to have it. He covers things from what the church really teaches about purgatory, what the Jewish faith has taught about purgatory, where purgatory is discussed in both the Old and the New Testaments, how the church fathers testify to the reality of purgatory, how the saints testify to what great joy we should take in the reality of purgatory. If you're a donor to Catholic Answers, you can get a free copy of Purgatory is for Real. Visit Catholic.com and look for the Purgatory is for Real tile at the bottom of the page.
This is Pat Buchanan. You're listening to Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
He was a mystic and reformer who died at the age of 33.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Catherine of Siena accomplished something no one thought possible. She convinced Pope Gregory XI to return to Rome after the popes had lived in France for almost the whole of the 14th century. They've been there ever since.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, our guest both hours, which makes Tim happy, makes all of us happy. But particularly, Tim gets mad at us if he's not here for 2 hours. So we got to keep him happy. And up next from Sydney, Australia, watching on YouTube, is John. John in Sydney, are you there with us?
Hey, Tim. Hey, so how's it going?
Very well.
Doing
thank you.
Great.
Nice to have you, John. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Sure. So my question is kind of a two-part question that feeds into each other. So we know that Jesus will come back the second time and we'll have the general judgment.
Yes.
But I was just wondering, what is the biblical and historical evidence for the particular judgment? And in saying that, how do we know that people are currently right now in heaven and in hell rather than in a resting place waiting for the second coming of Christ?
Right.
Or maybe in like Hades or something like that?
Yeah, fantastic question. And first of all, you know, the Catechism of the Catholic Church uses Luke chapter 16, which I find it's in the section on hell right around paragraphs 1033 to 1037, which is quite beautiful, by the way. The Catechism never ceases to amaze me how rich it is. And check out the biblical citations as well. But Luke 16 is one example that the church uses, and you know, this is the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And what's interesting here, and it's interesting that you bring this up because I just taught on this in my CASA course that's going to be coming out here in a month or two. Fascinating when you get into the idea of Abraham's bosom. This comes right out, well, it comes out of Sirach, but it also comes out of ancient Jewish extra-biblical works. The idea of Abraham's bosom is Jesus isn't creating this. This is something that was already taught by Jewish rabbis. You find it in the Talmuds as well, but even, you know, in some of the apocryphal works, intertestamental and that sort of thing. Fascinating stuff. But the idea of Abraham's bosom, what you have is the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus being the poor man, of course, who, when he was alive, Jesus says, you know, he was outside of the gates of the rich man's house and dogs licked his sores and so forth. And the rich man lived sumptuously. And when they died, so notice how Jesus presupposes that there is a particular judgment, because he knows they both die and they immediately go to their rewards, right? The rich man to hell. Now, some argue that it's Hades. I argue it's hell. The Catechism uses it for hell, so I'm with the Catechism. All right.
Good move.
But Lazarus, of course, goes to paradise. So the implication being that the judgment already took place. And when you consider as well the most popular, most used verses of Scripture for hell are found in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 14, beginning at verse, right around verse 10, and Revelation 20, verse 10 and following, Remember, John, a lot of folks look at, unfortunately, dispensationalists as the book of Revelation being in the future. It is not. The book of Revelation is written to every generation, world without end. It's very sad that in dispensationalism you have, well, the first three chapters were written to everybody, but from chapter 4 down to 22, well, that's only written for the folks at the end of time. That is contrary to everything we know about sacred scripture. These things are written that we may have eternal life, you know, says St. John. Now, of course, he's referring to John's gospel there, but it's the same St. John who talks about how many other things did Jesus do, but these are written that you may have eternal life. He says in Revelation 22, 18 and 19, don't take away a single word and so forth. You do, God will take your name out of the book of life. And why is that? Because this book is for everyone. This is, you know, ultimately the book of Revelation is showing us the worship of God that's going on in heaven and how it comes down to heaven in our experience of the Eucharist. It's kind of like heaven come down to earth and we being lifted up into heaven. And there you have descriptions of hell. And the descriptions, again, in both Revelation 14 and Revelation 20 and elsewhere, depict people in torment, others rejoicing, and others still on the earth. Right? Because that's what you experience when you go to Sunday Mass. Right? You experience folks in heaven. You experience the folks suffering, the church suffering, and the church militant. So that's the way I basically do it, is showing verses of Scripture like Luke 16 that presuppose, of course, there's a particular judgment, and then the biggies in Revelation 14 and Revelation 20. And of course, there are more, but that's a good way to get started.
Okay, John?
Thank you.
Thank you very much.
God bless.
Appreciate the call.
Thank you very much.
Heading to Shoreview, Minnesota, where Josh has a question. Josh watching on YouTube. You with us, Josh?
Yes, I am.
All right. Your question for Tim.
Yeah. My question is the Trinity divine revelation? And if so, where is it explained?
Yes. Great question. And yes, it is divine revelation. But understand that you don't have the word Trinity in the Bible. And you know, this gets to a proper understanding of the nature of the Bible. You know, the Bible was not written as a self-help book. It was written by Catholics to Catholics in the contrary of Catholic communities. Again, written by Catholics, preserved by the Catholic Church, canonized by the Catholic Church. Without the Catholic Church, you don't have a Bible. You don't certainly have a New Testament. I argue you don't have an Old Testament either, because we preserved all of the books. Not just the New Testament, as is obvious by, unfortunately, modern Jews, except for the Ethiopians, don't even have all the books of the Old Testament in there. But here's the bottom line, right? The way the New Testament was written was different apostles and apostolic men writing to particular events that were happening in the first century. And so they dealt with, you know, St. Paul's dealing with Judaizers and such. So you're not going to have a rich sort of, you know, theology of the Trinity, because there was nobody denying it to the point where Paul had to write about it. What Paul's doing is dealing with the issues as they were going on there. But down through the centuries, you did have people begin to deny things like the divinity of Christ and such. And when you do, then the church attacks it. But what you discover, my brother, is, and this is only explainable by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in sacred scripture, virtually everything we teach is there, either implicitly or explicitly in the New Testament. Not everything, and there's been a lot of battles in the church, in fact, over whether is everything implicitly there? Because I argue no, like the canon of Scripture. I don't see how you can say the canon of Scripture is there. You got to have the tradition in order to understand whether 2 John and 3 John are actually inspired. Whether, you know, Matthew was written by Matthew, Mark by Mark, and so forth, and whether Clement and his letter to the Corinthians should be in the New Testament or not, or the letter of Barnabas and so forth, all right? So now with that as a backdrop, what you discover when it comes to, like, the Trinity, you have remarkably clear texts that demonstrate, for example, and I'll do this real quick, brother, when it comes to the God the Father, there's no sect on this planet that says, oh, no, God the Father is not God. Okay?
Yeah.
There is no one that I've ever read anyway that claims to be Christian that would say that. So the real issue is about the Son and the Holy Spirit. And what you have, brother, are incredibly plain texts of Scripture that say exactly that, that the Son and the Holy Spirit are, in fact, God. For example, and I'm sure you know, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. That is St. John's way of putting it as plain as day, that the Word is God, not a God. As Jehovah's Witnesses say, that's not what the text says. The Word was God. And then you have in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we have so many biblical texts that demonstrate, if you just go through John's gospel, oh my goodness, John 5, verse 18, right? Where in the context of Jesus healing the paralytic, and of course the Jews got mad because he healed him on the Sabbath, all right? They get mad. Why did you do it? It's the Sabbath. Hey, you know, I just healed the guy. Talk about blindness. But at any rate, he heals the guy. They're angry because he did on the Sabbath. And they said, by what authority do you do this? He said, look, the Father works hitherto and I work. In other words, guess what? God works on the Sabbath. So do I. You know, God does things like keeping the universe in existence and all that. Well, I do too. I work. And in verse 18, John gives us his commentary. Thus, the people wanted to kill him.
Yeah.
Not because he broke the Sabbath so much as he just called God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And you have that in John's gospel everywhere, from John 8:24, John 8:28, John 8:58, John 18:6. Four times, Jesus uses the divine name, I am, for himself. And you know the Jews did not like this. Because if you could just go to John 8:58, when he did, before Abraham was, I am, they picked up rocks to kill him. Why? Because he just used the divine name for himself, right? John 20:28, Thomas, my Lord and my God. I mean, we could go through and I could give you literally 30, 40 texts of scripture that show that, more than that, that show the divinity of the second person of the Blessed Trinity. So you have the Father and the Son as God. And then you have texts on the divinity of the Holy Spirit, for example, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, which says, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to this, for he said, quote, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, right? And so there you have a text where the Holy Spirit speaks and says, I am the Lord, right? And there's more. Hebrews 13, 7. You have many texts of Scripture that demonstrate the Holy Spirit is a person and the Holy Spirit is God. So we could spend all day on this as well. But the bottom line is what you have is the New Testament reveals the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. And there's much more we could talk about how the persons of the Blessed Trinity interact with each other that leads to our theology of the two processions in the Trinity, one filial, one spirative, and all of that good theology that comes to fruition in the Council of Florence and elsewhere. But the bottom line is you have the foundation right there in Scripture.
Okay, Josh?
Yeah, sounds good. Thanks a bunch.
All right, it is good. The Trinity is, as a matter of fact, is all good and deserving of all our love.
It sure is. And, you know, with the Holy Spirit, it's beautiful the way, I'll just toss this one more, the way that he's revealed to be God. And there's so many beautiful ways in which it's done. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I can't remember the verse, where St. Paul talks about how our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. Or that might be 1 Corinthians chapter 3. St. Thomas Aquinas says, it is the prerogative of God alone to have a temple.
Ah, isn't that great?
So the temple, actually, no, that's 1 Corinthians 6:18. It just popped in my head. It's actually said in more than one place. But there's lots of ways in which the Holy Spirit is revealed to be God that are a little more subtle, but they're everywhere all over the New Testament.
Josh, thanks very much. And thanks to everybody else who has called. If you're on the line, stay on the line. We're going to do another hour of Open Forum with Tim Staples. If you haven't dialed yet, I can tell you at this break, there's going to be one line open. So give it a try, 888-318-7884. Right back with more Open Forum with our own Director of Apologetics and Evangelization, Tim Staples, right after this.